This is also found in Matthew 6 as well, and people often ask me, you know, why are some churches trespassing and trespassers and other churches debts and debtors? And that's because in the two versions, recensions of the Lord's Prayer we have, one is debt and debtor and one is trespass and trespasser. So there's just a little bit of difference, but everything else is the same. You'll also note in the Lord's Prayer as we have it that it's shorter than the Lord's Prayer we have, because when we say the Lord's Prayer, we end it with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's not what Jesus said, but it's what the early church felt that needed to be added to make it complete. And in many ways it's good, but you can see how simple this prayer is. And let me say that as we talk about prayer, I'm going to say that most of Jesus' prayers were no more than a sentence or two, if that. It's only in John 17 when we have a long prayer of Jesus. It encompasses the whole chapter, but if you read it aloud, it probably takes no more than 3 or 4 minutes. So Jesus was a short prayer. Let me just say that the unique thing about Jesus' prayer as he addresses God, and this is not found in Jewish history or theology, you don't see it at all, is that Jesus will call God my Father, but then he will go further, and using the Aramaic, and Jesus spoke three languages. He spoke Hebrew when he was in the temple or when he was in a synagogue worshiping. He spoke Greek when he was dealing with commerce and trade, and then he spoke Aramaic when he was dealing with his friends. And the Aramaic word for father is Av, but the Aramaic word for dad or daddy is Abba. And on all occasions, save one, Jesus, when he refers to God in prayer, calls God dad or daddy. And that is unique in all of the world, that no one calls God daddy. Jesus does, to show his intimate relationship with God. We're going to be talking a little bit about unanswered prayer and a number of other things, but I promise we have communion, so I'm going to make it relatively brief. Hear now God's word to us. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, Dad, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" And, I had 2 pages stuck here, so I'm going to have to get one of those rubber things, you know. Then the one inside the house answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to her who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you parents, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things and gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, I'm leaving on vacation this afternoon, and maybe that's why I'm stumbling over Scripture. I'm sorry about that. When people ask me, you know, why don't you let other people read Scripture? I said, well, that's what I love to do. I love to read Scripture, and I want it to come alive for all of us. But today, there were enough gaffes so that I hope you at least appreciated that text and what Jesus was saying. And I want to talk just briefly about two things. And the first thing I want to talk about is unanswered prayer. You know, why do we pray for certain things and we don't get what we feel we should get? Why do we pray and the prayer goes unanswered? Especially when we look at this text and we realize that God, Jesus says of his Father, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door will be opened to you. You know, why is it when Jesus says, you know, if you parents know how to give, and we're not perfect as God is perfect, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give us good gifts? And then Jesus says, you know, what child will ask a father or mother for an egg and will receive a scorpion instead? Well, I think in our prayer life, you know, we often pray for the eggs, and we don't realize that often what we are praying for, if those prayers were granted, would be a scorpion. In other words, we don't know how we ought to pray. We don't know, and Paul says this in Romans 8, that we just don't know what to pray for or how we ought to pray. So Paul says that often when we're stuck or when we're in pain and suffering, the Spirit intercedes for us and lifts our prayer to God when we are bound by our inarticulate nature, that the Holy Spirit lifts that up. But often we pray for the wrong thing. And do we see this in this day and time and era? Anthony Campolo, who is an evangelical Christian leader and writer and author, says, you know, some of the Christian churches are dealing with certain hot-button issues. And the hot-button issues are homosexuality and abortion. And Campolo, and I think he took heat from this, said, you know, but as long as we're looking at those issues, we don't have to look at our rampant materialism and all the ways we try to make our lives right by what our society says will make you happy. And I think he's absolutely right. I'm not trying to dismiss those issues, but I am saying when you look at the bulk of Old Testament and New Testament scripture, it's all about what 1 John 2:13 says, you know, where we are trapped is by the delight of our eyes. Where we are trapped is by the pride of life, by which means that we're happy by everything we have or own or what. And often I think our prayers are contaminated by such things. I have a friend who lives in Silicon Valley. He bought a home for $2 million. He had an addition to it, and it's $2.5 million now. He's trying to sell it for $1.8 million, and the market continues to go down. And he said to me, you know, I'm not very religious, but I'm a Christian, and I was praying for this. And my wife was praying even harder for this. And now, we're losing sleep. We're losing energy in the morning, we're losing our lives, and we're getting out. We're trying to sell it for if it goes for $100,000, it doesn't matter, we're getting out. And he said something, he says, you know, I'm just getting something modest, just something modest that we can live in. I don't want that debt. You know, we can blame the banks and everything for balloon mortgages and whatever, but perhaps it's us. You know, it's us who say, well, I want the biggest and best of everything. And what happens is we're not praying for eggs, we're praying for scorpions. And I'm hoping that my friend comes to a more of a realistic assessment of what he needs. You know, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I think that was a cry of victory. Jesus didn't need it. He was happy living in a tent or in a shed or wherever. As long as he was doing God's will, he was content with his life. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have nothing and I know how to have everything, and I'm content in all things. I'm content in all things. There was that HBO documentary that I talked about last week, and I was talking to a friend the other day, and she said, you know, I saw that documentary too, and what impressed me was this guy who won $8 or $9 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. And he went on a grand spending spree. He bought a huge mansion that he didn't live in. And what you came to realize was that he was so uncomfortable with this that he had to get rid of the money as quickly as possible. He squandered it. And where we find him at the end of the movie is living in a friend's garage in one room, and he has emphysema or something, so he's attached to a monitor, and he's relatively happy. He had to give that stuff away in order to simplify his life. And often I think, you know, the prayers that God always answers, it seems to me, is, Lord, make my life simple. Lord, simplify my life so that I know that the rewards I have are right here. 2 Peter 1, the third verse, says, God has given us all we need right now for life and godliness. And then in that fourth verse of 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter writes, he says, you know, if the problem is that don't seek to get involved with the corruption of the world, for these things are passing, and the lust of this and the lust of that, all these things are passing. If you kind of step aside outside of that a little bit, God will bless you with God's divine nature. Read that. That's marvelous. With where we are right in the present, God will bless us with God's divine nature. I love that movie, Orson Welles' Citizen Kane. How many of you saw that movie? Yeah. It's a takeoff on Randolph Hearst and his great publishing empire in California. And Orson Welles made this wonderful movie where this guy gets everything. And at the end of his life, he's calling out from his deathbed is Rosebud. Rosebud. People wonder what Rosebud is. And what you see is they're taking all of this stuff out of his mansion and burning it. And you come to a child's little sled. And the little sled is named Rosebud. In all of his life, with all of his acquisitions, what meant most to him was the childhood sled he played on. Indeed, if he had had that Rosebud throughout his life, maybe he would not have gotten into the straits and trouble he got into. Well, it's not simply material things. I think it's everything we pray for that we think we need that we don't really need. My friend is about my age. He's a minister, and he lost his wife. His wife died. And so he would say to me, you know, I just want to get married again. And that didn't happen. He said, I prayed to God, that I'll get married. So I said, be careful what you pray for. No, I didn't say that. Forgive me, I didn't mean that at all. I'm just kidding. It's a summer day, I'm having fun. So the prayer's not answered, He has to take a plane from New York to Chicago and then onto Grand Rapids for a meeting. The Reformed Church, the heart of the Reformed Church is in Grand Rapids, if you don't know that. So he's on a flight, and sitting next to him, there's an empty chair. It's a three-row passenger template. And sitting next to him is an attractive young woman. So he makes conversation, starts a conversation, and they're talking, and she's going to Ann Arbor and, a reunion, class reunion, and, he's being his witty self. She's a Christian. He's a minister. Everything is going fine until the pilot says, coming down, the flight attendant is coming down with sandwiches, and we offer a turkey sandwich on a hard roll and lettuce and tomato and with aioli mustard. Ooh. And also we're offering a ham sandwich, and that comes with chips, and it only costs $5, and you can just get change and whatever. And it was interesting. He said, maybe it's my age, or maybe this is the Lord at work. Suddenly, I became more interested in the sandwich than in the conversation. I became more interested in what I was going to have for lunch than in kind of trying to impress this young woman next to me. I became much more interested in taking a nap after I had lunch than continuing this dialogue. he says, am I getting old? And I said to him, no, I think it's something else. It's just being satisfied with the basics. So Jesus says, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we don't need much more. We don't need much more than our daily bread to be happy. And in fact, I think for us to be really happy, we don't need to add stuff, we need to subtract stuff, so that we can get in touch with the rosebud. What is that rosebud in our lives? What is that possession, perhaps, or that relationship, perhaps, or that thought that really is foundational and central to us, which we've carried, that love which we've carried from our youth? Well, the second point I'd like to make, and my final point, this is not going to be a three-point sermon, because I know it's summertime and we have communion, but I'm still going to do some preaching. So, God loves it when we pray when we're in trouble. See, God wants to help us, and God wants us to pray when we're in trouble. The problem is that we know Christians who say to us, sometimes, don't you just cringe being around real religious people, you know? I mean, but often these people will say, you know, you just pray to God when you have a need. You should pray to God all the time. Well, of course. Yeah, so maybe God doesn't like it too much because you're just praying to him when you're needy. Well, Jesus did. Did you know that? When you look at all of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus dictates that to his disciples in a situation which is unstressful. Also in Matthew 11, in an somewhat unstressful situation, Jesus says, I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed my will to innocents and infants rather than to the worldly wise of this day and age. So those were the rest of Jesus' prayers take place within the context of his passion, within the context of the Last Supper and the crucifixion. Did you realize that? So John 17, his longest prayer, is at the close of the Lord's Supper. And then we get to Gethsemane, and Jesus says in Mark 14, 36, and it's also repeated in Matthew, he gets on his knees and he says, Father, I know you can do all things. Remove the cup of death from me. And then immediately Jesus does an about-face and says, not my will, but thine be done. That was a prayer. And then on the cross, Jesus has these one-sentence prayers. In Luke, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, Dad, forgive those who kill me. And then in Luke, Jesus says, Dad, I commit my spirit to you. And then in the Gospel of John, I think the shortest prayer we have in Scripture is that Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus says one word, and I think he's looking up to heaven. He says, tetelestai, which means, Dad, Daddy, it's accomplished. I've done all you've asked me to do. So most of Jesus' praying that we see, and we know that Jesus was praying all the time. He would go up into a mountaintop and pray. But those examples of prayer we see are brief, and they're connected with suffering. So, you know, when you're in dire straits, God wants to hear from you. And it doesn't matter whether you haven't attended church in a year. It doesn't matter whether you haven't pledged in 5 years. It doesn't matter. God wants to hear from you when you are in trouble. Because often then we are open to God's healing graces and mercies. You know, I've realized that the older I get, the clumsier I get. And a few weeks ago I was telling you that I was wearing my bicycle helmet and ran into a tree and was knocked off my bicycle, and I was looking up at the heavens and thinking, well, this is rather pleasant. I used to do this as a child. Well, this week, friends, this week I had another a physical manifestation of whatever. But I was in Sam's Club, and I just had to get a few things, so I didn't have one of those unwieldy carts. And I'm walking down the center aisle, and there are these cardboard discs advertising the U.S. Postal Service, you know? And they're supposed to be up like this in the stand, but someone must have just taken his hand and whacked them so that five or six were on the floor. So I'm walking along cartless, and I slip. I go flying into the air, and I land on my elbow. I land, so I'm a little stiff. And there I am, and I must have hit hard enough that everyone stopped, you know? Suddenly I was the center of attention, and I didn't want to be. And there I was, you know? And I wasn't looking up to the heavens and thinking, oh, Lord. But What happened was that there was a fella, a Chinese ethnicity, tall man, who said to me, "Can I help you? Can I lift you up?" And you know, being a proud person previous, I would have said, "No, I'm fine, I'm fine. Hey, don't lift me up. Just stand out of the way. Let me hop up and see, I have it. I'm fine." And I said, "Yeah." Yeah. He stretched out his hand, and I took it in mine, and he helped me up. And I said, "Thank you." Oh, we think we're so independent. We think we're so strong. But it was a blessing when a good Samaritan comes along to us and lifts us off the road and gives us our lives back again. And that's what Jesus wants for each one of us. When we have fallen, when we have bruised and cut ourselves, when we feel as if we're in a crucible or a literal, not literal, but a metaphorical crucifixion, God wants to be there for us, comforting us, abiding with us, giving us what we need. So remember, Paul says, "I am struck down and persecuted by life, but I'm not destroyed. I may carry the death of Jesus in my life, so that the resurrected life may be found in my body and in my mind and in my soul." Make sure that you're in prayer, and don't fail to pray when you need God most. Thanks be to God. Let us greet one another, not saying hi, but the peace of Christ be with you. Okay, get up.